It is a it's an honor to be with you again. I know that's something that's nice to say when you get invited to preach somewhere, but I mean it. My wife and I, my family, really excited about being able to be here with you again this morning. So thank you for having us. Before we begin reading God's word this morning, I would like to just open with another word of prayer. So if you would please join me in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would receive our worship this morning with joy, that you would smile upon us, that your spirit would be with us. And Lord, as I participate in this worship service, as I preach your word, Lord, I pray that you would be with me now, that your people would hear your words, not mine, that you would move me out of the way, and that you would allow for your people to hear, to be edified, that they would grow closer to you. Lord, I ask that you bless us all now as I read and preach from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're in the book of Mark this morning, chapter 4. And if you know anything about the book of Mark, it's one of the synoptic gospels, right? So you've got Mark, Matthew, Luke, they're synoptic. They're seen together. They talk about a lot of the same kinds of things that occur in Jesus' life, but they have a little bit different angles. And one of Mark's particular emphases in his book is the kingdom of God. And so that's what he's talking about here in this parable in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read these first 20 verses here. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. Will has already taken all of my illustrations, so we should just recap those. All right, but do join me in reading God's word together. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. This text presents me with a little bit of a challenge this morning. I could pull a rabbit out of a hat and twist things up a little bit so that we all leave here this morning with a favorable view of ourselves. Or I could let it do what it often does. It exposes us for who we really are so that God can do his work in us and turn us inside out and change us. God is in the business of restoration. But if we believe we are as we should be, we have no need for restoration. If there's no rust, there's no need for grinding and polishing. But the truth is, it's really not at all a challenge for me. I'm not at liberty to water down God's word, and the kingdom of God is not a democracy, so you don't have a vote, I'm afraid. That's a good thing, too, isn't it? You know, this past week, we celebrated our independence from a tyrannical king. But we celebrate our utter dependence on our good and fair king today, don't we? The one a majority vote said, crucify him. I doubt that vote would go much differently today. Sadly, even in some of our churches amongst people who call themselves Christians. It was the religious then that said, crucify him. Are we so convinced it wouldn't be much the same way today? And in this parable, Jesus shows us something alarming, that it's possible to know who Jesus is and to know what he says and to believe it, but for it to make no difference in your life. That you can know him, but never really know him. That it's possible for people who call themselves Christians and who go to church on Sunday to never really know God. People who, like Judas, kiss Jesus, but then betray him. People who may believe that they are saved because they were close to Jesus, but they were never close enough. This passage is really very straightforward this morning. Jesus unpacks it all for us. I mean, he explains it. He makes it very plain. So we'll just take our time this morning just highlighting a few things and making a few points of application. First, I'll explain the purpose of the parables. What they are. We know that they're stories that Jesus uses. And how he uses them. And then we'll study these soil samples Jesus gives us. And lastly, we'll observe some facts about fruits. Overall, the take-home message here this morning is that healthy things grow and reproduce. Jesus explains that the kingdom of God has come, and he does this by telling us this parable, saying that it is like a seed being sown in the ground, and it will find good soil, and when it does, it will reproduce. So first, let's look at the purpose of the parables. A parable has been defined not by me. I'm totally ripping this off from whoever said it, and I wish I knew, but it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus often extracts things from the environment where he's teaching or things about the culture that they live in that are familiar to them, and he piles them up in front of them so that he can explain who he is and what he's come to do. But the purpose for veiling them in these parables and not speaking as plainly as he will to his disciples later, is to both reveal and conceal truths about God and his kingdom entering into history. Because we know true knowledge of God does not come by ascension, but descension. We can't attain true knowledge of God by climbing our way to him and discovering him, but by him coming down and revealing himself to us. God chooses some to give this knowledge to, some to understand, and he leaves others in their ignorance. If you believe in Jesus, it is because God has granted to you to know the truth. Jesus talks about good soil at the end of this parable, and we'll get there, but consider for now, good soil is prepared soil. It has been given to them to know the secrets of God. They have been made to know. They have been prepared to receive. But to others, it has not been given. And we know later in the New Testament, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. He says that even faith itself is a gift of God. And we know from 1 John, if we love God, it is because he first loved us. And in the Gospel of John, we see numerous occasions where we see no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws him. We see that people do not recognize the shepherd's voice because they are not his sheep. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And unless you be born again, you cannot what? See the kingdom of God. The truth of the kingdom, the secret of the kingdom, is hidden from the wise and revealed to those that the Father sends his Son to save. We stumble over this. We trip over this doctrine of predestination as often as we see it in Scripture. Scripture is replete with examples, but it's just hard to get our minds around. And if that's you this morning, I want to commend a book to you. If you've never read J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, I'd strongly urge you to read that book. It's only about 120 pages, and it's very accessible. It's very easy to read. You might be able to get it done in an afternoon. And it's something that helped me when I was a new believer figure out, how's this thing work? Okay, so God chose me, but like I had to choose him too, right? You know, I have free will, don't I? But God's will is freer than mine. It is a little tricky to piece together, but it's in the Bible. And so if you're struggling with that, I would recommend that to you. And one of the things that we find in this particular passage regarding that subject is one of the differences between the insiders and those who are on the outside that Jesus says, is that those who are on the inside want to understand. And those who are on the outside do not want to understand. They don't pursue Jesus. They're like, "That's weird, Jesus. Let me know when you perform another miracle. I'll show up for that. Or I'll give you a call when I need something again, when I need a favor, when my car breaks down or the market drops or my children are rebellious." And what Jesus does in verse 12 is he reaches back into Isaiah 6 and he pulls forward this illustration where he says, they, like those in Isaiah's day, don't want to be healed. Unless the Lord changes us, we don't even want God in our knowledge. He's an obstruction. He gets in the way of what we really want. We love the darkness and hate the light. If given a choice between God and sin, we choose sin because we love it. If given a choice between self-sacrifice and self-promotion, we choose self-promotion because we love ourselves more than the God who made us. That's what comes naturally. That's what's easy for us. But when God prepares the soil of your heart, what he plants will grow. Those eager to receive Jesus' instruction and correction receive even more, and those resistant to it are hardened even more. So the purpose of the parables is to reveal the kingdom of God to those to whom it belongs and to conceal it from those who resist it. True knowledge of God comes only by his self-revelation, and he chooses who he reveals himself to. Jesus plainly reveals himself and the mysteries of his kingdom to his disciples privately. And he starts to explain the meaning of the parable clearly in verses 14 through 20. He starts to tell us there what each thing represents. You know, he is the sower. The sower is the one who preaches the word, and in this case, in this time, Jesus. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And we see that clearly in Matthew 13, the parallel account to this parable. It's the seed of the kingdom. I need to drive this home for a minute because I'm afraid a lot of times we're operating with a half-baked gospel, a gospel light. A gospel that is cheap. Now, it is free. We know that. It's a gift, and we can't do anything to repay it. But I think sometimes the way that we're tempted to present the gospel is in such a way that it would be better for you if you just add a little Jesus to your life. Just to add him to your resume, to take him like a vitamin, to try him on for size, see how he fits. See what he can do for your life. But Jesus asks for a commitment, not a trial period, not a test drive, not a wait and see. He says, come and die or don't come. The seed is the secret of the kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom, the full-orbed gospel, the gospel heavy, if you will. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and ruler of all of creation. And he calls you to come into his kingdom and to have him not only as your personal savior, but as Lord of the universe. And you can look around you and say, things are out of control. Jesus says, I have good news for you. I'm in control now. And I'm fixing it. Trust me. Redemption is not a matter of inviting Jesus into your heart. It is Jesus inviting you into his kingdom and learning to submit to his authority, to trust his righteous judgment, to love his ways and rely on his provision for you, to devote yourself to the only king worth devoting yourself to. Jesus goes on to explain the soil is the human heart, and fruit is a life transformed by the word as it takes root in the soul. Same seed, different soils. Same message, different responses. It's not bad seed and it's not bad sowing, it's bad soil. And if it doesn't sound like good news to you personally, I have to say it's because you don't want it. Let's move on and let's walk through these. Let's talk about these soil samples one by one. The first one, starting in verse 15, is those seeds that fell along the path. The scenario were seeds that were sown along the path. Now, have you ever been down a gravel road that's been really well traveled? And nobody's brought any more crush and run out and scattered it around. It's hard, right? It's like, it's a road. It might as well be pavement. It's all compacted and hard. That's this path here. And what does seed do if you toss it on pavement? Just bounce off, right? The good news of the kingdom of God hits your ears, but not your heart. You hear about how you're a sinner and you reject that claim because you look around you and you think, well, I'm a whole lot better than these hypocrites sitting around me. It's easy to examine their lives, but not your own, and your mind is made up. You're not letting this get in. You're too tough and strong-minded to believe in such fairy tales. While you sit in judgment over the message and the messenger and the very word of God himself, you're being judged by the judge of the universe, and he's using the thing you're rejecting to indict you. Don't complain to me, he'll say. Did that sower not cast seed on your soil? You were offered good news and forgiveness. You rejected both. That's the seed along the path that the birds eat up. The good news of the kingdom never gets past their ears. It'll be forgotten by lunchtime today. The next soil Jesus talks about with his disciples and explains is the rocky soil, verses 16 and 17. This is shallow soil, he says. There's a good start. There's some excitement about the good news. It sounds good. There's an emotional stir. They receive it immediately with joy, he says in verse 16. No resistance there. They like it. Looks like there's going to be a crop. But after a while, nothing. Early flowers, no fruit. It's important that we never confuse conviction with conversion. In these cases, there was never any true repentance or true faith in Jesus. These are those who oftentimes like to hear good preaching. They're often even moved by the preaching and are enthusiastic about the things of God. They're in love with the idea of God, just not God himself. The gospel sounds sweet to them, but it has made no difference in their lives. They believe in God's giving hand, but they deny he has one that would take away. They never counted the cost. And rather than running to God in their times of affliction and tribulation, when those things come, as Jesus says, on account of the word, instead of running to him for comfort, they run the other way. But their flowers looked good at once in the beginning, you know, in the morning glow of sunrise, when the beams are soft and just kind of dancing on the dewdrops dripping off their petals. But then the sun gets high in the sky and it's scorching hot and they wither and fade. That's tragic. They're fair weather fans. You're familiar with the term, I'm sure. It's tragic in this case, but Jesus says these people exist, those who have believed and not received. They believed in their minds, but not in their hearts. Imagine for a moment having an infinite well to drink from whenever you wanted to and never taking a sip. They got drunk on this gospel light I referred to earlier. They've never been nourished by the living water that Jesus offers to those who lay down their lives that he may take them up again. When their Jesus trial period is over, they ask for their money back. These rocky soil types are those who, John says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us because they were never among us. They were never really of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. Again, they were in love with the idea of God, but not really God himself. It cost too much, and so they walked away. There's a guy named William Gurnall that talks about this. I'm reminded of this quote. He says, "Many miss heaven because they are ashamed to go in a fool's clothes." That's the rocky soil. As we move on and talk about how healthy things grow and reproduce, it's worth mentioning nothing grows as fast as that which is unwanted. Nothing grows as fast as that which is unwanted. Let me just ask you, which grows faster, grass on your lawn or weeds? Those weeds shoot up quick, don't they? And it takes zero effort for weeds to grow. All it takes is neglect. The environment provides everything the earth needs to produce thorns and thistles for you. Genesis chapter 3. So Jesus tells us about the thorns, the thorny soil. In verses 18 and 19, he says, the thorns are the cares of the world. He says it's the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Let me ask y'all, how many of y'all, raise your hand, how many of y'all were saved as a teenager or later, like in adulthood? Okay, cool, me too. Awesome, praise God. Did y'all ever get the talk? Did you ever have friends or family or people in your church give you the reality check, try to bring you down off of your Jesus high and get your feet firmly planted on the ground, tell you, you know, come back to the real world. Tone it down just a little bit. That'll wear off. I know you're excited, but just, you know, simmer down a little bit. Y'all, we do that to new believers because we're either jealous or jaded. And it's sinful. We see someone come to faith in Christ and their eyes are bright and their hearts are full and they just want to go out and tell the world. And what do? We think we're doing them a favor by being like, all right, slow down, take it easy, right? Let's hide you away somewhere till that buzz wears off. Why? Should I not be enamored with my God? Should I not want to scream his fame and his glory from the rooftops and from the public square? God saves a person. He makes a new creature, and we try to tame it because the thorns in our own hearts have choked out our zeal and our satisfaction with him and our awe of him. And we would rather them be as dull-hearted as we are then recognize there is such a thing as zeal and the Holy Spirit's mighty work in someone's life. Those who are forgiven much love much, the Bible teaches us. No wonder if we find ourselves in situations like that because we forget how much we've forgiven. We've been forgiven. I have a friend named Amber. She knows she was forgiven much. She's very close with my family. She's close with our boys. And she's one of those Christians a lot of Christians can't stand to be around because she just takes her religion too seriously. She's bubbling over with excitement and love about the things of God. And she lives at the feet of Jesus. And she won't get up. From the beginning, she put both hands on the plow and won't turn around. But early on, she had people tell her, slow down. Take it easy. Or, I know that's exciting, but it'll wear off. But it didn't. Praise God, it didn't. She never grew out of it. She never grew up. She believes like a child. You know, those whom Jesus says belongs the kingdom of heaven. And last fall, she sold everything she had and moved to North Africa as a missionary. We had a video chat with her this week. And my boys asked, when are you coming home? She says, this is my home now. And I said, well, why are you staying there? She says, because these people don't know Jesus. And I'm here to tell them. So she's not coming home unless they kick her out or she comes back in a box. That is one seed that hit good soil. And it continues to produce 100-fold. It's healthy and it's reproducing. I'm not asking you to compare yourself to Amber, but I would ask you this morning, are there thorns in your garden? What are they? What do they look like? Is it money? Is it worry about the future? Is it distractions about diapers, report cards, your clientele, your ledger, your lack of education, getting a promotion, getting elected, retirement, recreations? Are there things more important in your little kingdom that you have to tend to? What's your fruit look like? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. If we're Christians, if we live a life of continued faith and repentance, if we desire for God to change us, for the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, and work in our lives to conform us more into the image of the Son, to become more like Jesus, to die to self and live for Christ, if these are the things that we want, this is a fair question. What does your fruit look like? The world's or God's? The world's fruit looks something like selfish ambition and the pursuit of pleasure and luxuries and amusement and self-importance. God's fruit looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to offer you some encouragement at this point because I think you may think I've set the bar too high. That there's such a thing as perfect soil and your goal is to strive to become it. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you may have good soil. And if you do, it's God's work. God prepares the soil. Good soil is what? Prepared soil, right? The point I'm making is that if you have good soil, you may still find thorns in your garden. Just don't leave them there. Did you ever have a massive splinter in your finger as a kid out playing? I mean, something like a javelin stuck through every layer of your skin. It's just throbbing. Well, what did you do? Did you leave it there? Ignore it? No, you can't ignore something like that, right? It's all you can focus on. Did you take it out yourself as a little kid? No way, man. You couldn't bring yourself to do it. So what'd you do? You ran to your mom or your dad and you pled with them in tears to take out the thorn that's just killing you. And they were happy to do it, weren't they? They were tender and careful. You knew it would hurt when it came out. You were anxious about it. And your dad says, you know, just trust me. Your heavenly Father waits at every moment for you to bring your thorn-threaded heart to him and to say, Father, take it from me. Fix me. Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and remove it. The last soil sample we have is good, Jesus says in verse 20. And what we see here is some facts about fruits. The result, we see unmistakable results in the heart of a hearer, somebody who has given their life over to Christ, who has received the good news of the kingdom of God. They hate their sin and they mourn over it. They don't take it lightly. They resist it, and when they fail, they flee to God in prayer for deliverance from it. They're becoming more pure in their thoughts and their motives. They're more charitable to their neighbors and more desirous to see others come into the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. And the good soil, unlike the hard path the seed bounced off of, theirs was soft. It was broken up. It was receptive. And unlike those on the rocky soil who never really tasted the living water, these just drink it up to the last drop and still ask for more. That's the good soil. And unlike the thorny soil, those who place God in the margins of their lives and stop producing fruit, the good soil takes good seed and grows. And it makes more seed. And more seed. And more seed. And the kingdom of God grows as a result. Even among these good soil types, there are varying degrees of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, Jesus says. Now listen, there are no small Christians, okay? But Jesus does say clearly here that some produce 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There are varying degrees of fruit in people's lives. Now listen to me carefully. Hear me, okay? You are no less a son or daughter of God if you produce 30 and not 100. You are no more a son or daughter of God if you produce 100 and not 30. It's important to know. The lesson here is that if the word of the kingdom takes root in you, it will bear something. It will absolutely reproduce. It's gonna happen. If there's fruit, God is in you. If there is no fruit, the kingdom of God is not in you. We said before, good soil is prepared soil. It's been turned over. It's been given to you then to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. You have to be honest with yourself and figure out who you are. Which soil are you? I don't know. I can't answer that question. I can't tell. You have to ask God. And so do. Ask God. I can tell you this. If your heart is hard towards this message this morning, and as far as you're concerned, you've heard enough. You have not heard at all. You are those who do not have ears to hear, it says in verse 9. And your soil needs to be ripped up. The plow needs to cut deep, and it hurts. It exposes us, and it tears out fibrous, tangled up roots of sin and wickedness and bitterness and rebellion in our hearts. But when it is done, what used to be dry, barren dust gets turned over. And it's left bare. And it's separated. It's dark and it's moist and it's rich and you can almost smell it. That's a good place for good things to grow. Is that your heart this morning? If you're convicted, you have not received the word. Maybe you thought you did, but you look around and there's no fruit. You're being honest with yourself. Then you need to pray that God would till the soil of your heart and plant that seed deep so that no matter how hard you try, you can never uproot it. And no matter how hard the world tries, no one and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. If you are one who has received the message of the gospel and responded in repentance and faith, and you look around and you recognize the Lord has blessed me, there is fruit in my life, then praise Him. Do it right now. I'll wait. Praise Him for giving you ears to hear and for working in your life. We said from the beginning, healthy things grow and reproduce. The question is, are you growing? Are you producing at least 30, 60, or 100-fold? And so as we leave here this morning, I want to leave you something for your head, something for your heart, and something for your hands. How should we think about this in light of what we heard? How should we feel? How should we respond to God in light of what we've heard? And what do we do now? What I want you to know is that the seed is good. A non-fruit-bearing seed doesn't reveal some deficiency of the seed, but a poor condition of the soil. When God is in you, you will not fall away. When the gospel takes root, you will persevere, not because you're strong enough, but because He is faithful. So that's what you need to know. The seed is good, and God is faithful. And how does that make us feel? How should we feel? That should overwhelm us with gratitude. And so what we should feel is thanks. Thanks we can't even put words to. Thankful that God was patient with us while we were still yet dead in our sins and trespasses. And that even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He made us alive in Christ. What do we do about it? You can't know who God is choosing to reveal Himself to and who He's not. You can't tell who it is that He's revealing the good news of the kingdom to and who He's concealing it from. You don't know what kind of soil is all around you. So. Do it liberally. Do it deliberately. You'll not run out of seed. You didn't have to buy it in the first place, and you're not in short supply. So, and this is the message. Turn from your sin and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord and our King. God says he who has ears will hear that message. And God says the kingdom will grow and reproduce as a result. So who will you tell? How long will you wait? Wednesday afternoon? Tomorrow morning? When you leave here today? What else do you need? Is there anything you want more? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, Lord God, from all eternity, you had a plan that included a fallen, broken, sinful, rebellious people like me and some of my friends here. Lord, how can we respond to that but to devote our lives to you? And we can't even do that unless you, Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. And we pray that you would. That you would make us all more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus, who is our hero, who is the love of our lives. And if he is not, make it so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.